Good morning. And we're about to go back to our new series, but before we do, let's do some announcements. Let's see here. First announcement. We've had a donation. While we are on lockdown, we have a donation to replace all the chairs and tables in the fellowship hall. And so that will be done. I think it's been mentioned before, but now we have that specific donation just for that, to replace all the chairs and the tables in that area. The old stuff will go away. So give us a couple of weeks probably, and you'll see the changes. Let's see. Doris, this is in-house stuff. Doris has designated Sister Johnson as the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, to get you a visual picture of what she's talking about, you need to be over here doing the normal work day at the house that they're built working on together. The house that they're going to live in, of course. And they are working on that house together. And to see Tarina and her construction gear with the knee pads on and all that. Just amazing. And she's just back and forth, tirelessly helping James get the house ready. Anyway, let's see. Next week, I'm going to talk to Matt and Don and see if we can't prepare for a sanctuary service on May the 3rd. If you want to wear a mask and you feel comfortable with that, wear a mask and come on. If you don't have a mask, if you actually don't have one of these cloth masks, let us know. Holler at Lois. Lois is making masks and custom masks for people. So, and we have some other sources too. So, just let somebody know that you don't have a cloth mask. And the cloth mask, supposedly, because you can wash them out and stuff like that. I was spraying mine with Lysol, but I think I better stop doing that. Oh, man. Anyway, our prayer cast that Doris and I, we've been involved in now for all of April, starting March, April. So, yeah, started late March, but in April, we're real near 400 listeners. Now, we want to try to get 400 listeners, if the Lord wills. But if the Lord wills, you'll help. And maybe somebody who you haven't shared it with, you'll be able to do that. So that's coming along just as the Lord intended. You're going to get an outline, and you may already have an outline in your email box for today's sermon. So it'll be there. What else? The prayer list, and I keep promoting this, the prayer list. There's a prayer list of frontline providers, people who are helping us, and other people too. Homeless and stuff like that. That list is at BereanReformation.com, and when you click on BereanReformation.com, if you click on prayer room or prayer closet, the list is there, so you'll be able to see that list. And it just reminds us that there's more people to pray for than ourselves and our neighbors next door, but all these other people. I've added to my list Walmart, certain people, my mailman, and then because I have a daughter who works in the postal service, who's actually handling mail and stuff, I've been praying for those guys who are handling all that mail and stuff, that God will just keep them safe from all harm. Well, I think that's it for the announcements. I mentioned last week about the haircut. I did get a haircut. So you might not be able to tell, but I actually got a haircut. Still not shaved. I think it's the Vow of the Nazarite or something. Anyway, I'm not going to worry about that. The new series we started last week is The Lord Will Deliver. And the series text is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's see here. Start at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Pray with me this morning. Lord, we thank you. And this text, this idea, this whole thought about being delivered is so important for us to realize that you have a plan, and you've always had a plan. And your plan not only included delivering us initially, but the continuation of that delivery, and then some final great and wonderful delivery for us all. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We ask you to bless the listeners. Bless me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's see. The first sermon that last week, for instance, was based on the deliverer himself. Our focus was on God. And we used as that focus text Psalms 18. And Psalms 18 reads, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Based on that, we just channel in and put all of our attention on the fact that these designations, the fortress, the deliverer, the rock, the one we take refuge in, that gives us confidence that our God is able, okay? He is able because he is sovereign, because he is the omni-God. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful. God is that. And so we rely on being delivered by a God who is absolutely capable. And he has proved it throughout the Bible. If you go from Genesis to Revelation, he's always been delivering. And let me say this. He's always been delivering an unworthy person. So let's think about that as we move forward. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about what we've actually been delivered from. Now, in Paul's, in the context, this is just principle, but in the context what Paul is talking, I think personally, he's talking about some of these great escapes that he's made down the wall, in the basket, on the shipwreck, whatever happened prior to writing this letter or making this statement in Corinth or to the Corinthians. Those physical deliveries that had been accomplished, and he was being assured constantly, I mean, that God was going to bring him through all of it. I guess through it all, he was going to learn to trust in Jesus. He was going to learn to trust in God. So that's the context, I think. But I want to talk about our lives in perspective to our own deliverance, and that is what we are delivered from. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 for a second here. And then, if you like, put a marker in Galatians chapter 1. I'll give you a second to do that. And no, I'm not going to add that to the new sermon look. I'm not going to add a coffee cup to the pulpit. So don't worry about that. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to long life slavery. That's it. Delivered from the power of death. Delivered from the power of the devil. Delivered from the power of slavery. And that's interesting, isn't it? All of our lives. That's why today's sermon is going to be titled, Delivered from What? So we That's our focus. And I'm sure that we don't have to say, we don't have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to see the what, right? We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. But there this imprisonment began. And everybody who has had a Bible for longer than 6 weeks knows what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So let's move on. And I'll just relate here for a second. In my own life, there were a lot of times I was delivered from something. I mean, it's just, that's the way it was. But the most significant deliveries that I remember that I think are meaningful, and that where you can kind of put it in the right perspective and even see God's sovereign hand in all these deliveries, was my first great delivery, physically delivered from the jungles in Vietnam. After wounded and after all the firefights and stuff kind of resided, slowed down, or they were able, I could hear the helicopters landing near me, and that was my deliverance. Not mine only, but all of those who had been wounded. We were shuffled off through the jungle to the helicopters, put on the helicopters, and delivered right up out of all of that mess, while there was still a lot of terror going on. Well, that was the beginning, but then there was another delivery just as significant, because we were still in Vietnam, still in country, as we called it. And so on February 26th, late February 26th, I was loaded on a C-130 aircraft and delivered again, this time to Japan. Now, what makes that significant to me is that by all accounts, with everyone near me dead, I was delivered from such a great physical death that it still rings as significant in my life. But not nearly as significant as being delivered from sin and death and the devil's grip. But let me stay with that contrast for a minute. See, when I got to Vietnam, and I'm sure soldiers are doing this all, when you get into that kind of situation, the first thing you start doing is counting how long you're going to stay. Now, I'm still kind of a mess about these guys who volunteer and want to stay forever and ever and ever. I'm not that kind of hero, okay? So when I got to Vietnam, I started counting down. And at first, it was just 90 days. So I'm counting. I got 89 days. I got 87 days. I got 8. And kept going till about halfway through that. I said, no, you guys are going to stay here for at least a year. So then I had to get my calendar back out, and I started recounting down. I got this many days. But I was always anticipating, even though death was hanging out there, even though it came at night, it came in the middle of the day, it was all around us. So, but I still had this anticipation on being delivered. Now, let me put that in the right perspective. Before the Lord saved me, I had no anticipation on being delivered from slavery, being delivered from death, being delivered from my situation. Actually, being delivered from myself, just no anticipation. Let me, I thought about this just in another way. Suppose you were raised in a swamp, and the swamp is where you lived, and the swamp is all you ever thought about. You lived in the swamp, you knew everybody in the swamp, and the swamp was the most comfortable place for you, so you stayed inside of the swamp, always stayed there, always lived there, wanted to be there, didn't want to go outside of the swamp, because all your friends were swamp people. And there was even talk about if you die, you go to a little swamp in the sky. And that's what people would say. Well, I just go where all my buddies are. You see what I'm saying? And nobody could get you out of the swamp. There were people standing on the outside of the swamp saying, come on out, come on out. And you just, I love it here. I'm going to stay here. But one day, Christ walked into the swamp and drug you out. You get the picture? We did not plan on that. It was not our nature for us to want to do anything but to be in the swamp. Now let's bring our Hebrews 2 verse back into play. I'll read it once more. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver us all from those who were in all this fear, all of their lives, subject to death and slavery. You see, the children of the flesh love the things of the flesh. They love the things that please the flesh. And though they are afraid of dying, the only reason they're afraid of dying is because they have a fear of the unknown. Now, Paul gives a great explanation in Galatians chapter 1, and that will become our primary text this morning. So I told you to put a bookmark in Galatians chapter 1, or did I tell you that? You see how quick things go anyway. Go to Galatians chapter 1, all right? Give you a second or two to get the bookmark out. Galatians chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the ESV. The ESV is the blue Bible in the back of the pew. Yeah, that one. Just that's the one. So that puts us all on the same script, right? So I'm reading from the ESV. Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Immediately, the first observation I see is that deliverance actually began thousands of years ago for us. Deliverance, God says, God the Father who raised him from the dead. That resurrection was the beginning of our deliverance. If Christ, through God, cheated death, was raised from the dead, then all of those who would follow him would be delivered from that kind of death. You say, well, does that mean we're not going to die physically? No, it doesn't. But we're not going to die spiritually, and that's what's most important. We will never die. We have what's called everlasting life. We have what's called eternal life. How long does that last? Everlasting. Through all eternity. I still pray for many, many brothers and sisters in Christ who actually believe that they can do something to lose their salvation. Absolutely, scripturally impossible. You can't. So we have access to the Father through Christ, is unchangeable, and we are raised with him. And this was, what, 2,000 plus years ago? Now, some would argue, says, no, Robert, it was way before that. Well, 1 Peter 1:20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Talking about Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for our sake. So somewhere back in time, this whole process began. Paul makes it clear when he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 1:4. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Not only did he choose us in him, but he chose us to live holy lives. That's another sermon though, isn't it? There's another deliverance that I see. He delivered, this idea of being delivered didn't depend on us. Paul starts this whole thing by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. Grace is the operative word. Then he adds, according to the will of God. Those go together. Grace, according to the will of God, puts us right out of the driver's seat and puts God squarely in the driver's seat. The Hebrew writers in chapter 10 reads like this, verse 7. Then I said, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." And this is Christ. "Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." And then he said, "Behold, I come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. That's just one of the many great passages we find in Hebrews that give us the comfort of knowing that he's always there. It's in Hebrews where we find that "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Isn't that right? That's right there. And so we find all these comforts. I like that part where he says, "Here am I, and the children you've given me." In other words, it's like I close my eyes and I see Christ standing before the great throne, or standing or sitting at the right hand of God. And he stands up, and there we all are gathered. And he just raises his hands and says, "I got them. They're all here. Every single one of them. I brought them all to this place. Behold, I come." Then the third act of deliverance that I see is our deliverance. Your deliverance and my deliverance has a primary goal. And we talk about that. I do. Maybe I'm the only one who talks about it. But we talk about this primary goal of our deliverance. Sorry to say that we're not delivered because of us. I mean, think about it logically. Hey, we're Adam. We're Adam's seed. And so why would God deliver people? Sometimes you hear people ask the question, "Well, why does God save anybody anyhow?" Well, that's his good pleasure. That's according to his will. It's his determination. So what's the outcome? It's his glory. You knew where I was headed, didn't you? It's God's glory. We are delivered up for God's glory, for his purpose, to show his magnificence and his salvation for the lost. That verse 5 in that passage, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's always what it's all about. It's never been about us. Isn't that something? It's always about him. And not only that, but not only are we saved for his glory, we are saved to glorify him. I want to spend a second here, because I don't always think that we get the picture of this. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, if you work, you work to God's glory. You work to magnify him. If you are retired in your home, you still have neighbors and stuff to do, you glorify. Let me make it plain. Glorify God in Walmart. You figure out how to make that happen. Glorify God wherever you go. If you run off to Colonel Sanders and get some chicken, glorify God. Really? Yeah. Anytime you meet someone, if you glorify God, and some of us still have a great opportunity to do that. We were not, this virus thing has given us some perspectives and some opportunities to kind of refresh. What I said, we've been doing a zigzag thing. We've been able to encourage ourselves in the Lord, in our homes, in our bailiwicks, wherever we are. But we're going to be released on mankind again. And let's take this as an opportunity to give God the glory. Living, breathing. So what do I glorify him for? You're still here. Well, my condition isn't all that great. I got arthritis and I got some rheumatism and stuff is happening. Glorify God anyway. That's what Paul's message was. Up, down, sideways. I'm going to give God glory. Okay, I'll leave it alone. That's enough. But let me go to Psalms 79. Psalm 79 says this: "Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. There it is, in black and white. Help us, deliver us, for the glory of his name. This is wonderful. Now we'll close this off. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes this statement, we read it, and Paul makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 9 where he talks about, you go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, but Paul makes this statement, he says, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This overwhelming thing, everything that we've been experiencing, should always bring to our mind that it's not in our hands, is it? That our reliance is not on ourselves. We have absolutely no control over anything. Oh, we can blame the government, blame China, blame Florida. I mean, we can point the finger, and you saw me do this one. When you point the finger at someone else, look at these three. They're pointed back at you. Oh, we can play the blame game all we want. But we must realize that these things happen to us so we know who we must rely on. That we can rely on God. Man, oh man. That's great. For all you folks who've been blaming our government, being slow, have you been relying on God who delivers you? Ephesians, you know this passage. And maybe you thought, I'll beat him there. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is deliverance, folks, stuff. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the possessions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of this body, this flesh, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Then we have our great crescendo. This was we were playing a song, and now it's built up to the part where he says, but God, isn't that it? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Stop. He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and didn't even know how dead we were. God loved us and made us alive together with Christ. And there it is. By grace we've been saved. It is by grace we've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For again, he says it, by grace we are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, it is not a result of anything any of us have done. In short, God puts inside of us a brand new heart. And from that new heart, new things start to be realized by us. That Christ is our Lord because God raised him from the dead. That's it. We'll see you hopefully in the sanctuary. And if you're a guest and if you're visiting and you're here in Tulsa, join us. John, we got safe. As a matter of fact, we've got a company. I just looked over and saw this thing. See that little thing right there? Get it in front of the camera. You're seeing it backwards. But this is a company who will come in and spray your whole facility and kill off all the bully bugs. And this stuff lasts for a week. So I've talked to Don. He's going to have this company come out and spray the sanctuary. Hopefully we can get them out there on a Friday. So it's all fresh and sprayed down Friday. So there'll be no residual things in it. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I guess all we can just do is be thankful. Lord, now let us prepare ourselves in heart and mind to look forward to glorifying opportunities for you. In Jesus' name, amen.